Hello, everyone. This is David Douthat.
This is Molly Douthat.
And welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to incorporate multiple intelligences into sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today's podcast will cover the lectionary selections for the 21st week of Ordinary Time, Year C, also known as Proper 16, Pentecost 14. This must be another one of those facepalm for God weeks, as all three texts have some harsh words for the folks who just don't seem to get what God is trying to do, namely, create a fair, just, and holy community for everybody. So let's jump in and see how multiple intelligences might help your folks get it this week.
We have established this podcast based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week, we develop illustrations and special effects for the weekly readings of the Revised Common Lectionary that use various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. We call them word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. You can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking on the link at the top of our webpage.
As we read and reflect on the scripture passages for each week, we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. Anytime and any way we can make use of the different smarts, we give people greater access to the Word of God, so that they can acquire it, process it, and internalize it in ways that make sense to them. Let's get started. The Old Testament lesson for Year C, Ordinary 21, comes from Isaiah chapter 58, starting at verse 9, the second part of it, reading through verse 14. The people have come home. They are back in the land, but things are not going so well. And so the prophet Isaiah is speaking to them about potential reasons why. It's just entirely possible that their worship of the Almighty God who brought them out of the land of Egypt is kind of lackadaisical. So the prophet reminds the people that God is still with them, still guiding them, still being like a gardener who waters them, and gives them some very specific advice as to how to get themselves back on track so that God's blessings will continue to shower down on them and their lives will take a turn, hopefully for the better. We have been doing what we call the primary expressed intelligence for the last few weeks, where each of us look at what we think might be the intelligence that presents itself most obviously, and so kind of gives us a way of getting into the text and then maybe opening the door for the other ones. We both think it's people.
Yes, we do.
We also have a math smart special effect, an illustration and body smart, an illustration and nature smart, and both an illustration and a special effect and people smart. So why do you think it's people smart, honey?
It has to do with, there's an awful lot here about injustice and taking seriously what God is telling them to do about being the community. They're worshiping on the Sabbath and they're observing the Sabbath, but they're not really keeping the Sabbath holy because of the way that they do it. They're not they're doing it out of form and not out of their hearts. Mm-hmm. And they are oppressing their workers. And we picked that up earlier in the chapter. So their observances are based on their privilege, basically, while they're oppressing other people. And so the prophet is calling them to get their stuff straight here with each other, with God, with the community, and pay attention to who's hurting. And so that seems people-y to me.
I agree. I think that is exactly the reason why the primary expressed intelligence is people smart. I also think that you kind of need to pay attention to the language that is being used here. So there's a little bit of word smart that's coming into this. And usually when the prophets say you, they don't mean you as an individual, they mean y'all. Unless it's specifically mentioned a you being like one of the kings, which they're not talking to anymore because now they're home and the kings of...
No more kings.
Right. So now the you is the plural of the people. And so there are some very pointed words to the people. So that's part of the reason why I think it's people smart.
Well, let's go on, shall we? Mm-hmm. So for math smart, looking at the first couple of verses, well, actually looking at great chunks of this and thinking about that injustice in verses 9 and 10 in particular, where it says, if you remove the yoke from among you, and we know from earlier that that's a symbol of oppression. And the pointing finger, which is false accusations, and speaking of evil, which is
gossip.
Also gossip and speaking evil of someone. And if you offer your food to the hungry and help the afflicted, It's addressing these imbalances that are going on in the society. And so one way of maybe expressing that with a little science demonstration is to, if you have a manometer, which is a device that lets you measure air pressure.
Oh, okay.
So there's
that's not a barometer?
No, not a barometer, a manometer.
Manometer. Can you tell it's getting late?
So it measures air pressure. So it's called a U-tube, not like videos, but a letter.
Oh, yeah, I know.
Letter
okay,
U
that's, okay.
Tube manometer. And so you have a tube that is in the shape of a U, and thus it's called that, not the video website. And there's liquid in the tube. So it sits in the bottom of the U, right? And one side is closed and the other side is open. And so the difference in the air pressure in the two sides adjusts,
change the height of the liquid
okay. on the two sides.
Yeah.
And you can attach different things to the closed side to adjust the pressure. You can't really adjust air, you know, the atmospheric pressure.
Because you're not God.
Right, exactly. but you can adjust
as much as you want to be.
Right. You can adjust the other side up and down in various ways. And we have a couple of videos on the website YouTube.
Cool.
That will let you figure out how to do that. So all you need really for this is some plastic tubing, and you attach it to a board with a base, and you get some colored liquid in there so it's visible. And you can do these adjustments of the pressure, and you can make the two sides
go up and down. Cool.
And so the thinking here, the reason why you would want to do all of this, is that the people that the prophet is addressing are oppressing one part of the people.
Right.
So they're adding pressure to that group, the poor,
pushing
the
them
servants,
down.
The underclass,
oh.
pushing them down
Ooh,
in order to,
visual as
to
well.
Raise themselves
Ooh.
Up. And they're not always even aware
that they're doing it. Right.
Right. And that's certainly true in our culture as well, in our world. That
you don't
that
know what
happening.
You're doing.
Right.
Yeah.
So that's a visual representation of that.
But then
imbalance.
When it's called to your attention, you know that you're doing it. And so
you have the opportunity then to adjust the pressure.
All right. What do we have for body?
Okay. For body smart, looking at the first part of verse 13, if you refrain from trampling the Sabbath. And so I thought that was a very kinesthetic image. And I thought about a kid going out into somebody's flower garden and just stomp, 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 stomping around in the garden. Which then made me think about Godzilla going through Tokyo, stomp, 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 and crushing things.
Oh,
just,
no. There goes Tokyo. Tokyo. Yeah. Go, go, Godzilla.
Just those for a couple of illustrations.
Cool. All right, for Nature Smart, we're looking at the second part of verse 13 about pursuing your own interests, going after your own affairs. If you've ever owned a beagle, or any other kind of a hound dog, they are wired to follow interesting scents to the exclusion of all else. We used to have a beagle that lived up the road from us when we first moved in here, and I remember looking out the window from time to time and seeing this beagle running down the road with this really long rope stretched out behind it with a 2x4, a chunk of a 2x4 going, bah, 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 bah. Somebody got out, and he was taking
beagles?
Himself for a walk because
yeah.
he found an interesting smell. And they do that. That's just the way beagles are. And so it's a very dogged pursuit of its own interests. So that's kind of an illustration of what's being talked about here, about pursuing your own interests. Verse 11c, a watered garden. The idea of God watering the people like a fertile garden. Judea is a pretty arid place. And so if you look at a garden there, that's really a luxury to be able to take water and water a piece of land in a climate that doesn't get that kind of water. So, I mean, there's a real outpouring of blessing and of care that God wants to do for the people.
For people smart, our primary expressed intelligence, we have a couple of things for you here. We have a couple of illustrations. There's a sense in which this passage sounds kind of like a parent trying to negotiate with a truculent child. Yeah, truculent's a good word for that. Mm-hmm. oh, honey, if you just stop doing that, then I'll give you a nice treat. You know, so there's some of that. It's really trying to lift up, look, there's some real benefits to doing this right. You will get such blessing. You'll be riding on top of the world, literally, the heights of the earth, if you do it my way. So come on, how about doing it my way?
Well, that's kind of what I thought of when I saw the if then, and that happens three times in this passage, throughout the passage, if then. It's more of a God is giving the people an opportunity to trust God. To say, okay, I'll do it your way. I'll try it your way. And then when that they do it that way, they learn they can trust God. And so that just brings along more and more and more opportunities for growth and growing into deeper and deeper trust.
Right.
So
we also have a couple special effects for you.
I'd been looking at some commentary on this particular passage, and there was a great deal of comment on the idea that nefesh, the word that's used there in Hebrew, is sustenance, not just bread, not just your life, but sustenance. What gives you life? What keeps you going? And you are to give whatever keeps you going to the poor, to the hungry, to the people who don't have any sustenance. So it may be bread, it may be food, it may be money, it may be your attention. So it got me to thinking that one a very concrete thing that you could do is put together little snack bags, like with granola bars or fruit roll-ups, or, you know, things that have a bit of a
fruit.
Well, things that might have a bit of a shelf life, and just keep them in your car. And every now and then when you're driving down the road and you see somebody on the side of the road with one of those cardboard signs saying, hungry, need help, give them some help.
Cool. Something that you could do on an ongoing basis would be to tithe your groceries.
That's a great idea.
And some of what Molly read, she shared with me, and it was calling on people to let their own appetites go unfulfilled in order to fill those who don't have anything to fill themselves.
It's not necessarily, you know, starving yourself, you know, making a martyr of your own
but
don't leech yourself to the point of satiety all the time,
right?
Or fulfill your own desires and your own purposes to the point where you can't see beyond, you know, your expanding waistline.
Right. Yeah. So you don't have to overeat every meal. Or even go up to the wall, as you often
say. You eat enough that sustains you and give
to those who have little. Mm-hmm. And so tithing your groceries would be a conscious way of doing that. Figure out how much you would ordinarily buy. Take a tenth of that. Buy it anyway, but then give it to your local food pantry.
Let's go on.
The New Testament lesson for Year C, Ordinary 21, is Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 29. This is a passage that has three movements to it, basically. And the first is saying to the folks that are being addressed here, you didn't come to, and then describing the scene at Mount Sinai and the delivery of the commandments to the people of Israel. And you didn't do that. And then the second movement is, you have come to Mount Zion, and then describes the scene of Jesus in his reign as king over all Israel, basically. There's some stuff in there about sacrifices and, you know, sacrifice of the cross and whatnot all. And then the third movement is that which is going to come, which is God shaking everything out one more time and getting rid of the things of earth, and only the things of heaven will remain. And so you better watch out. You better not cry.
So this is past, present, and future.
It is indeed.
Cool.
Yeah. So anyway, for our primary expressed intelligences on this one, we differ. Molly, what'd you pick?
Math.
And I picked combination I and nature.
Yeah, because there's a lot of I nature stuff happening.
There is a lot
of
I nature stuff here. Yeah.
Well, we also have word, body, and music as well. So,
well, what'd you pick? Math?
Oh, well, I picked math because of the middle of the passage. The middle of the middle passage, ironically, it seems to be kind of a linchpin for everything that went before, everything that's happening now, and everything that will come. Is that God is the judge of all? That's something that can be terrifying. I mean, it kind of depends on your circumstances. If God is the judge of all, I mean, there are a lot of people who think, oh, no. But there are other people who might think, well, good. Glad to hear it.
Yeah.
So I suppose depending on how you're doing in your life at that point in time and what you might be struggling with or what might have been pointed out to you as something that you should be struggling with, depends on how you hear that phrase, God is the judge of all. It could be good news. It could be bad news. But ultimately, I think it's good news.
And so you put that with math because of the...
The logic
of it. The logic side.
Yeah, and I'll get more to that when we talk about math. Yeah.
Okay. I picked I and nature together because the imagery throughout the passage is, I mean, it's very sensory heavy and creating a sense of space and trying to put the hearers in that space at Sinai so they can remember or imagine that experience of the mountain quaking and the fire on top of the mountain and the voice booming and all, you know, and it's all natural,
well things
bordering
that happen in
on
nature.
Supernatural, but in the natural setting at the mountain.
Right.
And then that same kind of connection is recreated in the second movement and then again in the third, of putting the hearers in that space and so that they would in their imaginations experience the shaking and the violence of the upheaval of these different things. So I, because of the spatial connections, the sense of space, and nature, because of the natural elements that are being shaken in
that are exhibiting God's presence.
Yeah.
All right. Well, why don't you go ahead and start with the illustration in WordSmart then?
Okay. It's connected with the third movement in 26 through 28 of the part where it says he shook the earth once and once more he's going to shake not only earth but heaven. And so it's only just a definition for shaking or shaking off. And I was thinking of, you know, something that would be shaking off.
Like when an animal shakes?
Like an animal shakes or... Yeah. Or shrugging off. This actually gets more into nature, but I was thinking of a bug metamorphosizing into its next...
Shedding its
shedding
outer.
Its exoskeleton. And
snakes do that too.
Yeah. Anyway, it's just definitions of shaking. And if you look at the whole long list, there's so many different ways that we understand the word shake. It's just kind of interesting. So there it is, word.
The illustrations we have in I are pictures of fire on mountains. I was reading an article about a person who really enjoys receiving their National Geographic magazine every month. And this particular month, this person received it. It was about wildfires and got to thinking about wildfires and what that might look like. And so I went and Googled a picture of a wildfire. And one of the first that popped up was a picture of the Waldo Canyon fire in 2012, just west of Colorado Springs, Colorado. And it's a very dramatic picture. We have a link to it of the fire coming down the mountainside. At the bottom of the picture is the U.S. Air Force Academy's football stadium, which is huge. I've been there. It's gigantic. And it is dwarfed by the size of the fire that's coming down the mountain. It was it just sent chills down my back when I saw it back in 2012. It was really, really dramatic. So that's a very... a visual way of talking about the mountains being on fire, and maybe that's something of what people saw when they were at Sinai.
God being a consuming fire.
Exactly. And we also have a video report of the Fort McMurray wildfire that happened earlier this year in May 2016 up in Alberta, Canada. Okay. Math smart. God judges. The word in Hebrew for judges is shofet, but it essentially means impartial justice and deliverance. And in the Old Testament, the judges in the Old Testament, particularly in between the time of the coming into the Promised Land and the rise of the kings, when the judges ruled, when they obeyed God and didn't play God, they created a safe, fair, and orderly environment that allowed for life to flourish. When the judges were being good judges, everything ran smoothly. And so that, I think, is the idea of God judging or being the judge of all in this particular passage, that when God's justice, God's balance, the YouTube is properly pressurized, life flourishes. It doesn't just survive, it thrives. And God is really not pleased when our own behaviors or our own intentions distort that. There's kind of this sense of, you know, balance and scales and being logical. This is fair.
Yeah, it's a different kind of logic that God has than the people have. God's logic is everybody gets a fair piece. Mm-hmm. And the people's logic is me, 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 me.
Yeah, that's not fair. Yeah. So we have an illustration that could also actually blend into body, or an illustration, a special effect that can also be used in body is call up two volunteers. And David has done this. He did this in the children's sermon one time, called all the kids up front. And you didn't really call for volunteers. You selected the biggest and the littlest kid.
I think so.
And you told them that you're going to have a long jump contest. I don't know, maybe the Olympics had been going on or something. Probably. But there was we're going to do a long jump. You know what that is. Explain what a long jump is. a standing long jump. And so the biggest kid got to go first. And so the biggest kid, you know, being the biggest kid, should probably have a pretty impressive long jump because, you know, they're the biggest kid. And then in secret conversation with the smallest kid, you say, "I'm gonna help." And so when it's time for that person to jump, as they're jumping, you swoop in, grab them, lift them up off their feet, and run them way past the point where the big kid wound up, and they win the contest. It's not fair. It's obviously a cheat. So that will and if this person is in fourth grade, the biggest kid, it will ensue a really an involved discussion about rules and what's fair, because that's when kids are lawyers.
Right.
So discuss how God intends for rules and laws to be equitable. As a side note, this is also a good way of displaying what grace is. When you call on God for help, when you call on God for getting you beyond an obstacle that you think you just can't do, please God help. God swoops in, picks you up, deposits you.
For Body Smart, we have a link to an article about a soldier who was on R&R during the Vietnam conflict. And having been in the camps in the jungles,
stationed
in the jungles and trudging through all of that and the mire and the muck and whatnot, all
the heat and the bugs,
the heat and the canned foods and, you know, the wet
cots,
and then getting to go to Hong Kong for R&R with fancy restaurants with linens and china and crystal and
people, waiters,
yeah, people serving. And he got to thinking that this must be what heaven would be like, and that these folks serving were like guardian angels. So that all kind of connects with verse 22 that talks about the heavenly Jerusalem and how much greater that's going to be than our current state of affairs. And so we want to make sure to get there.
Mm-hmm.
For Music Smart, we have a few different kinds of things. Just a couple throwaways here for you. We've got links for you to I'm on Fire by Bruce Springsteen, just because of all the fire that's in the passage, and Shake It Off by Taylor Swift, because of the shaking. And it got me to thinking it would be fun to try and find pop songs for all the different images and play those along or make use of the lyrics and see if people can
identify
them. So that could be fun.
I went a different route because it was the sound of the trumpet in the trumpet sounding at Sinai. And so I went looking for fanfares, and I found a lot of fanfare samples, and I found an example of a shofar being played as a fanfare. Also found Fanfare for the Common Man by Aaron Copland because, oh my gosh, what an awesome fanfare.
Absolutely. For Nature Smart, thinking about the two mountains, so Mount Zion and Mount Sinai, found a link, and we've got that in the show notes for you, that has a graphic of the different mountains, some of the key mountains in Scripture, and their height and so on. And it's kind of cartoony, and for Mount Zion, it has the statue of David.
It sure does. Why? David.
David, because City of David.
This is Da Vinci's David.
This is Da Vinci's David.
It came along a lot later.
That's
hysterical.
Yeah. So anyway, but it gives you kind of a sense of scale about those mountains, and since the passage is comparing them. We go on from there, and we've got a link for the benefits of wildfires, because they can consume what's overgrown, they cleanse what's harmful, they refine by clearing room for the sun to shine down and new growth to come up.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's all very cool. Wildfires can be terrifying, but they're also good for a new start for the forest. Then a link or two for some imagery of tempest, because it refers to God as tempest in the passage, and so some storms at sea.
Ooh, scary.
And then with the idea of shaking the earth to its foundations, another throwaway here, a link to an article about the imminent appearance of Planet X Nibiru, which has been on its way to crush the earth next year for the last 30 years. It's pretty ridiculous. But anyway, the graphic on the page is pretty dramatic.
It's awesome. It's Michael Bay for sure.
Yeah. If Michael Bay took on the whole earth,
it would look like that.
Bam. Yeah. So there we go. Have some fun with that. Here we go.
The gospel passage for Year C, Ordinary 21, is from Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. This is the story of the bent over woman. There are some elements in this story that if we read them carefully, the story of the bent over woman, it's a healing story. Ah, great, she stood up after 18 years of being bound. Well, there's a lot more to it than that. Part of it is because of the conflict that happens between Jesus and the leader of the synagogue. We have some things to present about that in our intelligences here, but our primary expressed intelligence, we agree, is math. And since we agree on that, I think it's so pivotal to the entire story, we're going to go ahead and talk about it, and then we'll go back and we'll look at I, body, music, nature, people, and self after we do that. So let's talk about math, why okay. We think it's math smart. Or logic smart.
Yeah, it's more the logic again because of the response of the leader of the synagogue. And again, it's like we were saying in the Isaiah passage, that there's this different kind of logic that God's got and the people that don't get it got. God's logic is take care of people, right? Take care of people. Everybody gets a fair shake and, you know, help each other. And people logic seems to run me
counter
first.
To that.
Me first. Me first. Mm-hmm. Again. So, and that seems to be what's going on here for the leader of the synagogue, is that he's upset because his usual flow in the service, you know, the healing a woman and isn't in the bulletin this week.
Session didn't approve that.
Right. So, you know, what's going on here? Just knock it off with it.
This isn't decent and in order.
And then Jesus makes use of some logical rhetorical statements here to turn the tables on him.
Yeah, it's the lesser to greater argument, again, that God, particularly God and Jesus, uses regularly against us, or to illuminate us,
yeah, that's a better way
to teach us. So the synagogue leader, he objects to this, but, and this is one of the things that I was surprised to hear when we reread it again, is that he didn't actually address Jesus with his concerns. He turns to the crowd. Mm-hmm. And chastises the crowd, because maybe there were other people there who also had folks that they would maybe want Jesus to heal, because, you know, Jesus has done this. It's like, oh, hey, me too. So, you know, bring other people. And the synagogue leaders kind of seems to be like he's sort of just bringing the gate down and throwing up a wall saying, nope, not doing any more of that. So, you know, you've got 6 other days to do this. Don't do it now. And so he's upset with Jesus, but he's addressing the congregation. Mm-hmm. So he's kind of doing this thing sort of backwards. So Jesus uses the lesser to greater argument to educate the synagogue leader and to illuminate the congregation what the Sabbath is really about. It's not obey these rules. It's not do this ritualistic form. It's not be like the people that Isaiah was talking to. It is, this is an opportunity to bring the kingdom of God in among us. And why are you trying to stop me? So his response to the synagogue leader is, y'all have animals that you need to treat humanely on the Sabbath. You untie them, you lead them to water. That's considered work, yet you do it. So what's the deal? This is the daughter of Abraham. I'm going to do for this daughter of Abraham what God would want to do for a daughter of Abraham in healing her. So
unbinding her. I mean, even uses the same.
That's right.
Imagery,
yeah,
you know, your donkey is tied up, and this woman's been tied up for 18 years. How about we let her go?
Yeah, that's where I was going with that.
Okay, good. Yeah. So, in thinking about the laws and commandments, I mean, the synagogue leader is very concerned that Jesus has done this healing on the Sabbath. He's done a work on the Sabbath right there in the synagogue.
And, in front of God and everybody.
Yeah. And, you know, sometimes it feels like in our culture, we've gotten a little mushy about following laws. You know, we were working on this when we were driving home from taking the kid to college, and became aware of the many rules of
traffic
the road,
violations.
The traffic violations that were going on.
Including, you know, in our own car.
Yeah. So, you know, speed limit.
I'm safe.
That's a great idea, the speed limit.
Yeah,
you
observe that one. I'm going around you.
Right. So there are a lot of ways that we are kind of mushy on the laws, let alone the commandments. And we know that rules and laws are important, but we also know that people are going to break the rules and laws, and we would like to be able to sometimes, too, and get away with it. You know, people seem to be aware of that and kind of okay with it, sort of.
And other people think it's wildly unfair.
It is. It certainly is wildly unfair. But to be honest, the Law and Order camp really kind of has a hard row to hoe because people want that kind of wiggle room, I think. And while Jesus was definitely in favor of keeping the commandments, he also understood that the spirit behind the law was more important than the strict and literal adherence to the law. I think that's maybe where people chafe against the law, is if the intent of it is forgotten and the rigidity of adherence takes place of the intent behind the law. Anyway, let's go on with iSmart.
Which has elements of body in it.
Which in this case has elements of body, it does. So think about what it would be like to be this woman who is bent over, bent upon herself for 18 years. And what would it be like to look at the ground everywhere you went for 18 years and then suddenly to be freed to look wherever you want?
Mm-hmm.
How amazing that would be. I guess that first part could be kind of
that
illustration.
Was the body.
And some body sense there. But for special effect for eye, if you have video projection capabilities in your service, then before the service, take a video of walking around with your camera aimed at the ground and going through.
Close to the ground.
Yeah.
Close to the ground.
And as if you were bent over.
Mm-hmm.
And going through your daily routine and you know, just ground, 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 floor, 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 floor. And then at Jesus' word of command, turning it up to see the world. And I think that could be a really powerful little video.
And continuing on with body smart and the woman being bent double, we got to thinking, you know, and a lot of commentary, particularly in recent years, is, well, why was she bent double? What was wrong with her? There are a lot of different types of infirmities or diseases that might have contributed to this, ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, rheumatoid arthritis, fibromyalgia, Parkinson's. There are all sorts of physically degenerative diseases, except Scripture says that she was a victim of a spirit that was binding her. So if you're going to go with, you know, trying to diagnose her through Scripture, be really careful of that, because people who have ALS, fibromyalgia, Parkinson's might hear you saying, you have been possessed by an evil being for, you know, having this whatever it is that's you. So you need to be really careful about that.
Yeah, yeah.
But the spirit that is possessing her, maybe depression, addiction, crippling shame, or a bad self-image, those might be better illustrations, or some blend of the two, because sometimes being somebody who's suffering with a chronic disease brings on some of that stuff, and
sure.
So you wind up being all bound up and bent over on yourself. Jesus doesn't seem to spend too much time. He just sees her, and he calls her over and says, you're free. So for a special effect, what you might also, you know, included in the visual, the suddenly looking up, invite people to sit in the crash position while that is read. And then when Jesus frees her, stand up and do that in your own body. So, or something else you might do is have one of our volunteer come forward and have them bend over and put a large weight around their neck and tell them they're going to be like that for 18 minutes. And ask how they would do that for 18 years. And then after 18 minutes, maybe this could be the duration of your sermon, reading the scripture passage and the duration of the sermon, go over and free them and say, how do you feel? What's that feel like?
And they'll say, don't you ever do that to me again. I'm never coming back here.
I know it. Indeed. Yeah. So anyway, that's a possibility of having people experience that in their bodies.
Yeah.
For music, the song that popped up into mind was the song Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Go look it up. It's really good.
Mm-hmm. For people smart, by way of illustration, the leader of the synagogue here takes an odd approach to the situation. He's obviously anxious about this work being done on the Sabbath, but rather than confronting Jesus, as Molly mentioned, for doing the work, he admonishes the sick not to seek healing on the Sabbath. And, you know, that seems a pretty precarious position for a number of reasons. But it ignores the narrative of the fourth commandment in particular, that when God provides Sabbath for those folks who have come out of slavery in Egypt, and says, you were slaves and you had no freedom, you had no rest. And so now you take a day of rest to remember that you are free. And so freeing people from bondage is the
root.
On
the Sabbath.
It's the root of keeping Sabbath. Mm-hmm. So that's pretty cool. And I don't, that may be more than just people, but anyway.
Well, that's a good place to put it.
Yeah. So anyway, while we've seen Jesus in recent weeks deflecting triangles where somebody comes to him and says, hey, so-and-so is doing it wrong, make them stop. And Jesus deflects that.
No.
Here, the synagogue leader should be bringing his concern to Jesus, but doesn't. He takes it to the crowd, and Jesus calls him out and engages him instead. So, again, he's breaking the triangle. It's just that he's going at it from a different point in the triangle this time.
Right.
So there's a little people smart for you there. Another illustration is thinking about Big Ten football teams. They always grab the glory, and you never hear about Division II or Division III teams, right? And similarly,
even if they have an undefeated year, Marshall University.
And so similarly, sometimes the Ten Commandments get a little bit more glory and religious attention than some of the other equally important commandments that come to us, often through the prophets, like the Isaiah passage today, of feeding the hungry and helping the suffering. Those don't always get quite as much airtime. So there's another illustration for you. And then by way of special effect, can you think of a time when you put the rules above someone else's obvious need? And what were the principles at work in your heart and mind and your logic then? And do you still stand by that decision, or do you regret it? And why?
For SelfSmart, we have a special effect. Encourage your congregation to imagine themselves in the shoes of the bent-over woman and imagine what the dialogue might have been running through her head during the entire arc of this story. What might she have been thinking and feeling as she came into the synagogue? This is just going to be a usual synagogue day. And then, what might she be thinking and feeling when Jesus called her over? And then, when she was declared free and stood up? And then, when the synagogue leader rebuked the crowd? And then, when Jesus rebuked the synagogue leader? Imagine those experiences. Imagine those thoughts, those feelings, and ask your congregation to consider, can they identify with any of those things? And are there modern situations when people in need of healing might feel as she did in any of those spots? You could also do the same exercise for the synagogue leader. What was he thinking and feeling as the story started and then as it concluded? So this is an illustration or a special effect that we put in PeopleSmart, but it really works with self as well. Divide the congregation in half or into smaller groups and assign one half the questions about the woman and the other half the questions about the synagogue leader. And let them discuss that in their groups. And then let the groups commingle to discuss the different responses. So it's a self-smart special effect and a people-smart special effect. And it could have some really lasting impressions for your worshiping congregation.
That's it for today's podcast. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website, www.morethanhearing.org, or at facebook.com/morethanhearing. Or tweet us at More Than Hearing, or email us at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you try any of these suggestions, or maybe you get an idea that you like even better than ours, let us know what you did and how it went. We'd love to hear how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship.
Be sure to look for the show notes, the links, and the resources on our website. We publish our worksheets on each text, so you can see some of the ideas that don't make it into the podcast. Those might be helpful or give you a creative spark. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast using the iTunes, Android, and RSS links at the bottom of the show notes, or point your podcatching software at morethanhearing.org/feed/podcast. You can find us on the iTunes store, too. You can subscribe there directly, and you can support the show by writing a review, which will help others find us more easily. And, of course, you can share the show with your friends and your colleagues. We'll be back with another installment next week. So in the meantime,
stay subscribed
and be smart.